The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Well, I'm honored to be up here again today. God must have known Mike would pray that, because in the last few weeks my heart has been broken, and I do have a burden that I want to share with you today. I feel that the message I have today is critical, especially for Christians. So if you are not a Christ follower yet, if you don't yet hold Jesus as Lord of your life, then this one will be a good one just to sit back and relax. And I'll speak to you a little bit later on. But for the Christians, this is a critical message. I really believe that. I really believe that in a room like this, that there's a lot going on beneath the surface. There's a lot going on that isn't talked about. There's a lot, I believe that all of us have uttered the same four words at one time or another. Maybe not out loud, maybe just in your heart, but I believe as time goes on, I believe the majority of us have uttered these same four words. We tend not to talk about these four words. We don't like to bring them up because we're afraid that they betray a shallow understanding or maybe a shallow relationship with Jesus, and they might. But I believe that these words are a gift to us, and we need to talk about them. We need to put them front and center and deal with the problem that they put in front of us. So we're going to talk about these words this morning. You're going to hear them. You're going to hear me say them. And we're not going to so much deal directly with the words as much as what I believe the source of these words is. The words are, there must be more. There must be more. That this can't be it. I really believe that at some point we're all faced with these words. I'm going to let you know where we're going this morning. The big idea, the theme, is that we are stuck between two worlds, but we can only live for one. In my own life, this has been profoundly true growing up. I've felt this tension between these two worlds often. You know, on the one hand, you have the world, the earth, the place that we physically live in, and it tells you that this life is all about you. That this life is all for your enjoyment and your pleasure and your comfort, your entertainment. The question that the world wants us to ask is, how comfortable do I want to be now versus how comfortable do I want to be later on? The world tells us that our investments matter only if they make our life easier down the road. And on the other hand, we have Jesus. And Jesus says to us, this world is not about you. You're not the main character in this story, that I am. Jesus says, I am the main character. This world is all for me. Your life is for me. He tells us that our life only has value given to him. It only has value placed in his service. And there's a lot of scripture that we can use to back this up, but I was reminded in preparing of Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says to a man, he says, follow me. And the man says, Lord. He calls Jesus Lord, and he says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus says to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter if your heart's pumping or if there's air in your lungs, if you're not living with me, if I'm not a part of you, you're as good as dead. Those are Jesus' words. And it's very frustrating for me to hear those words because we are constantly put in this tension between the world. Jesus must not understand how hard it is to live here. We're daily confronted with things that beg for our attention, that ask to be made a priority in our life. So in my life, what this has led me to is it's led me to soften the words of Jesus a bit here. When I come across something that just makes no sense in Scripture, I soften his words a little bit here so I can increase my style of life here. I try to do my best to make Jesus say what I want him to say so that I can live simultaneously in two worlds, so that I can juggle and balance these two worlds. The problem is that they were never meant to be balanced. It just doesn't work. It's designed not to work. And doing this always will lead you back to those four words, there must be more. You'll always be led back to that heartache. And how about you, in your life? Do you feel this tension between the world you live in and the spiritual life that you know is in fact more reality? Do you feel that tension? What are your all-consuming responsibilities that you have that you can't figure out how to do these things and still somehow remain faithful to Jesus? And maybe these things may even be good. I mean, how many of us are consumed by working hard to be a good husband or father, a good wife or a mother, a good employee, a good friend? And somewhere on that list, you know, for us as Christ followers, somewhere on that list is a good Christian. We attempt to do that as well. On top of these, we have things that we call hobbies that we feel a sense of entitlement towards. Not only are we busy with good responsibilities, but then we have our hobbies. You know, it could be whatever. It could be sports, or it could be sports for your kids, or it could just be watching sports on TV. You know, we feel a sense of entitlement towards, especially in our culture, an entertained lifestyle. You know, we feel that we have some entitlement to live a normal life. So that might mean renting a certain amount of movies every week or going to the theater or whatever it is. Some of us find value and purpose for our life in education, that our life matters as long as we're adding initials to our name. These busy schedules and these hectic lives, they cause a lot of problems. One thing that I think is particularly interesting is how into social networking we all are now. We have Facebook and we have Twitter and all these things. We may be connected on these things, but if we actually want to sit down and chat with each other one-on-one, really get to know the inner workings of each other, good luck. We're all very busy. But the main problem that I see with our busy lives is that we completely rule out the lordship of Jesus. We're preoccupied. We are just completely preoccupied. And I want to point out, especially as I'm looking around at this room, that I truly believe that most of us are trying our level best. We are trying to do a good job. We are working hard at the things that we are trying to do. We are working hard to balance these two worlds. But again, the problem is they were never meant to be balanced. We are stuck between two worlds, and we really can only live for one. The reason why it's important to understand that we are stuck between two worlds and that we can only live for one is because we as human beings are naturally idolatrous. And I want you to hear this, and I don't want you to be offended at that statement as much as I want you just to see and understand that it's just the truth of it. We are naturally idolatrous. We naturally make idols for ourselves. We naturally elevate created things to a place of worship greater than we give to the Creator. We have to know this because we can't guard against it unless we know it. If you think about the first two commandments, there's love the Lord your God, have no other gods before me, and the second one is make no idols to worship. And I don't want you to get hung up on the word worship. I know that sometimes it's easy to think we only worship Jesus because we only use that word in church. If you want to know what things you worship personally, I would ask you to look into your life and ask yourself, where do I spend the majority of my thought life? What concerns me the most? What are my goals in life? Or an even more revealing question might be, what would an objective third party say my goals are based on how I spend my time each day? These are the things we worship. These are our idols. And God cannot be pleased as long as we are worshiping these things above Him. Thankfully, and there is an upside, because we are not the first people to have experienced this. And so I want to turn with you to a passage of Scripture where we see Jesus address this very thing. It's found in John 15, 19 through 20. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Does anyone else find this scripture odd? Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But the world does love us, doesn't it? I mean, I don't really see a lot of discord between us as Christians and the world. I think about your own life. What things have you desired to get out of life, and has the world been able to give them to you? And what things have you not been able to attain yet, but there's a promise from the world that with a little more time, a little more devotion, you can have those things. We're quite comfortable in the world, I think. And Jesus does not say, the world might find you strange, or you might have a different schedule than the world. He says, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus used a lot of strong language, and you see that if you read Scripture, but the problem is that the world doesn't hate us. We live in a beautiful country. We have freedom of religion. We accept one another and they accept us. But the problem with Jesus is that he never called us to add a religion to our lives. He never called us to that. He called us to make him Lord of our entire life. People can handle a lot of strange religions. You know, we can chalk it up to lunacy whenever we see something that's a little bit crazy. But a life spent heralding the supremacy of Jesus above all things, that is the person Jesus is talking about. That is the person that Jesus says the world will hate. It could even be Christians that hate this person because they're so comfortable in their religion. And even for Christians, being called out of our religious system is painful. Jesus never called us to religion, but a new birth, being born again with a new life and a new set of priorities that govern it. Jesus goes on to say, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I was reminded while I was preparing this of a quote that I really like by a man named George Mueller, who lived in the 19th century. And he said, it ill befits a servant to seek to be rich and great and honored in that world where his Lord was poor and mean and despised. Where does this assumption come from that we can follow Jesus and live comfortably in the world? Where does it come from? It's not in here. It's not in Scripture. It's definitely not in the words of Jesus. We really are stuck between two worlds and can only live for one. We cannot worship Jesus and our earthly idols, however good they may be. I really believe that these four little words we spoke about, there must be more, I really believe that that's a built-in emergency warning system that we have as Christians called the Holy Spirit. And that's why these words are so important to put front and center. If you're feeling this gut ache saying there must be more, I really believe that that's a gift to you, that that's a gift to me every time I feel it, of God trying to bring us back to himself. So how can we be sure that we are walking with Jesus? How can we make sure that we are walking in step with him? Well, thank God he has given us a way to know. And we see it, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll turn there. It says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We see here that God intends for Scripture, for his word, to be our guide in this life, to be some kind of beacon of light that keeps us walking on the road. Because remember, we naturally as humans drift. We naturally wander after idols. If we don't have a beacon of light directing us, we will lose the road. We will, without even meaning to. God desires to use Scripture to teach us, to correct us, and to equip us. We are stuck between two worlds, and we can only live for one. I want to point out to you, just as an example of this, a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is writing to a New Testament church just like us, a church that is existing after Jesus has come and lived and died and rose again, and this church exists, and Paul is writing to this church to warn them against the idolatry he sees in their lives. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10, and what Paul is doing here is he goes back to an Old Testament book of the Bible called Numbers that we have in our Bible. and he takes scripture. He gives him about four examples from the book of Numbers around chapter 14 to 25. If you have time on your own, I would suggest you read it. It's graphic. It's gruesome. It's long, too long to read today. But he basically details the way in which the Israelites, as they are wandering through the desert, wandered after idols. They elevated their stomachs before God, their pleasure before God, or just themselves in general, their needs, their wants before God. We see Paul tells us, and we see in Numbers as well, God's reaction to this. It was mainly killing the people, the idolatrous ones, at least until they repented. And Paul writes this to the church in Corinth to remind them about how seriously God takes this sin. What I want to point out, though, is what Paul says at the end of this. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 through 12. So after he's gone through all that, he says this. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We see two things really clearly through this text. One, we see that Scripture is here for us, that it wasn't recorded for no good reason, that it was recorded for us and we are meant to read it. And two, we see God hates idolatry, that God not only hates it, but he refuses to be one more idol on your shelf. He won't do it. Let's not kid ourselves about that. God will not sit among our other idols. A couple years ago, I spent about 4 weeks traveling around northern India. India is a beautiful, beautiful country from the Himalayas to the deserts. It's amazing. And people that are a lot more traveled than I am would also tell you that India is unique. From everything from the smell to everything, it's a unique place. But the one thing that you'll notice that when you go to India, if you go to India, is if you go into someone's house or their place of business or even in their vehicle, you'll see pictures or sculptures of their gods. You'll see their idols, the things that they worship, the things that they gain either to appease or to gain from. And what really upset me, what really broke my heart in India, was seeing in somebody's house a few different times a picture or a sculpture of Jesus among their other idols. Because I know from reading Scripture that Jesus will not sit among their other idols. He will not be one of the gods on our shelf. He refuses to be. He's holy. He won't do it. He demands all of us, all of our devotion, all of our times, not some of our devotion and not some of our time. Jesus, I want to just make sure one thing's clear. There will be no call today to fit an aspect or to fit some time for Jesus into your busy schedule. You won't find that here. Jesus never asked for a slot of time. We are truly stuck between two worlds, and we can only live for one. As I've said before, one world says it's all about you. It's all about your comfort and your happiness and your entertainment. And the other says it's all about Jesus. We must constantly set our hearts on Jesus through Scripture and through prayer. I just want to illustrate this need, even as Christians, to constantly turn from idols through one more passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 John 5, verse 20 through 21. It says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." I want to encourage you, if you ever have a chance, 1 John is a great book to read. It's short, but John speaks simply, and in some amazingly simple ways, he is able to draw some profound truths. It's really a great book. But what I want to draw from this text is the fact that John shows us here that we can have understanding of Jesus. We can know Jesus, we can be in him who is true, in Jesus. And still, at the end of that scripture, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." He still challenges these people to work to keep yourselves from idolatry because we are naturally drawn there. We naturally do it. If we don't guard against it, we will naturally be there. If you haven't felt this tension in your life as a Christian, that's something to look into. Because as a human being, I know this, as well as we're told this through Scripture, we naturally wander. So if you're not feeling this tension, we need to look at that. We must use Scripture, God's word given to us, as a way to keep us on track, as I have said before. And I want you to really understand that the reason that this is in so much of Scripture, and the reason why I'm talking about it today, is because it happens without us even meaning to do it. And I am really, truly afraid that it is more serious than we think. That having this guttural feeling that there must be more is something to really take seriously, not something to brush off that will just fade as we get older. It's something to really look at and really take seriously. So I want to challenge you to do something. For those in here who don't have Jesus as Lord of their life yet, I want to just ask you that you would just investigate Jesus. You would just look into him and look at what he says he wants to do with your life. And you would just, at some point, I mean, there's so many people in this room, including myself, who would love to talk and pray with you. But Jesus really calls us to look, to see that we need him, to take all the hope and trust and faith that we have in ourselves and in our ability, and to put it in him. So that's what I would challenge you to look at, to work towards. And for the Christians in this room, those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, those who profess to hold him as Lord, I want to challenge you. We need to get in the word, and we need to get alone with God. I told you that there would be no call to add another piece to your busy schedule, and I meant that. Instead, there's a call to throw away your busy schedule and completely remake it around Jesus. I told you before that, when I was talking about our busy, idolatrous lives, I just want to point out that through Scripture and through our lives, we see that we need this time in Scripture desperately. I don't want you to worry about the responsibilities that I mentioned before, like being a good husband and good father, a good wife or good mother, a good employee or a good friend. These things take up a lot of our time, and Jesus wants us to do these things well. But even these good things, when elevated to a place of worship higher than we give to Jesus, they become our idols. Jesus wants people who do these things well, but he wants people who do them through him. If we do them at his expense, we need to repent of that. There's no better day than today for all of us in here to look, see our idols, to understand that we are walking contrary to God's Spirit as long as we are worshiping them with our lives, and to repent from that. I know that the leadership here at Sunridge really takes seriously the reading of Scripture, and that they really want people in their church to tackle this day by day. I would encourage you, they have these reading cards, and I use these every day, and they're great because they get you reading in a place of Scripture you wouldn't naturally turn to. But if I would just challenge people to pick one of these up on your way out, it's got all the days of the month there and the corresponding Scripture, and commit yourself to 1 month of reading this. Commit yourself to 1 month of getting into Scripture every day, and hopefully that can become a habit for you. I also want to point out that trying to give ourselves new habits, make new habits, will never work. If you've ever tried to do it before, it will never work. But that as Christians, we say that we live transformed lives. I was reminded in preparing of something that Deepak Chopra says. Some of you may know him. He's one of the great critics of Christianity. And sometimes we can learn a lot from our critics. He says, Christians claim more than they show. And unfortunately, I would have to agree with him. We talk about having transformed lives. We talk about the Spirit of Almighty God living inside of us and creating a new being. How different do we look from the rest of the world? So when I'm talking about recreating your schedule, maybe it means unplugging your cable. Maybe it means not watching so many sports. Maybe it means not renting videos, whatever it means. These things so quickly take our lives over. And if we're not willing to make some small sacrifices in these little things of our life, how can we ever think that we are living radically transformed lives? I really want to challenge you to that, that our lives need to look different. And unless we intentionally choose Jesus and set our hearts on him, they won't. So time in prayer, time in scripture, our heart should ache for these things. With God's Spirit inside of us, there should just be a natural calling back to scripture. If it's a chore for you, if it really feels like something you don't want to do, you really need to look at that and wonder why. Because if God's Spirit is alive within you, and there is his words and his life in these pages, we should long for it. We should really long for it. Worship team, you can come on up. I just want to leave you today with your imagination running wild. I want you to imagine what our community would look like if all the Christians in it lived with a single-minded pursuit of Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine if we made all our decisions, whether financial or whatever they may be, even entertainment-wise or what we choose to do with our time, imagine we made all those based on how can I intentionally set my heart on Jesus Christ, my Lord. In your dreaming, I would encourage you again to get into Scripture. At the end of Mark chapter 16, Jesus describes what his followers will look like after he is gone. He describes people that walk with a certain amount of power, a supernatural power. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus also shows us that we should be manifesting his power. I would submit to you that the reason that we don't see more of the power of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our world is because we are not single-minded in our pursuit of him. And as professing Christ followers, we need to be. Jesus will not sit among our idols, and we need to stop playing this dangerous game with God. We are truly stuck between two worlds. We can only live for one, and we have to choose. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this time and thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just be here and the words that I've spoken that are yours, that you would make those words alive and that you would help those words to penetrate into my heart and into the hearts of the people in this room. And whatever words I've spoken that aren't yours, that they would just die and fall quickly to the floor. Jesus, we just thank you for what you've done for us. And we want to live transformed lives with single-minded devotion to you. We ask for your help in this, Jesus, because we cannot do it on our own. Amen.